Good morning. Today's reading is a psalm for the dedication of the Temple of David. I encourage you all to follow along with the screen behind me or the pew Bibles in your pews. Hear the word of the Lord. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I feel secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. When you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turn my waiting into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me for just a moment. Holy God, thank you for today. Thank you for this wonderful worship where we can sing praise to you and offer song and baptism and new members and all that is a part of this service today. We give you thanks and praise. And now, Lord, we turn to the sermon. And I pray, Lord, that your words would be here, for without you, this is nothing. So we pray for your blessing on this place and on us. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So have you ever thought, probably, perhaps some of you went to the movies this last week. I know on Thanksgiving, we often go see a movie over the holidays because it's one of the few times we have time to do that. And have you ever thought that when you go to the movies of the realities that you will accept, you'll just put yourself into that reality? For instance, it's possible that over the last couple weeks, you went to a movie that starts out with a grown man running on top of a train with another man who is a bad guy, and they fight on a moving train, which in and of itself sounds a little bit tricky, and they're way up, they're high on this train trestle over this really big river, and they're fighting, and he falls off into the river, and yes, survives that, only to go over the waterfalls, and yes, survives that, and you are on the edge of your seat, and you're going, yeah, he made it. He fell hundreds of feet into a river down waterfalls, and he's still alive. And yes, by the end of the movie, he not only once again gets the girl, he saves the country from certain annihilation. And we cheer. We're like, yeah, that's amazing. And the producers and the directors of this movie, they create these movies so that we will enter into their reality, so that we will be so excited that we will know just for a moment what it is to be the hero. It's amazing what we will accept. Or you read to children. You read books to children. You could say, little pig, let me come in. But you don't do that, do you? If you do, you're a terrible storyteller. What you should say is, little pig, let me come in. And you do that because you want her to experience the reality of the story. You want her to know that when that big bad wolf comes knocking in real life, she should not let him in. That's important. That's how we read stories. That's how we read fiction. Because both of those stories are fiction. Think about what it means in reality. Think about when we read scripture. Think about the Psalms. God's word for us. And we could say, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the pit. No, you would say, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the pit. You remember the pit? The pit is that place that's all slimy and gooky on the inside, and it's probably half full of water, and it's cold, and it's dark, and you are stuck in the pit. And so the psalmist says, "You have lifted me, O Lord, out of the pit." What rejoicing! Psalms are humanity's real thoughts and emotions as they are spoken and shouted and groaned to God. They tell us about real life and real people as they talk to a real God without the restrictions of proper behavior. Listen to this. "Hasten, O Lord. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Shout for joy to the Lord, all of the earth. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Emotion after emotion, joy and sorrow and pain and rejoicing, all of it is in the Psalms. As United Methodist Christians, we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. That means that everything in the Bible we believe God intended to be there, and it has a message and a meaning for us today. So if that's true, why was it important for these very human voices to be included? Some of them are almost embarrassing in their intimacy. "I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all day long. I go around mourning, for I am filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am utterly spent and crushed." Wow, that's honesty. That is not the kind of conversation you have around the coffee machine at work. I don't think so. That is not how you talk in your school hallways. That's not how you talk in the grocery store. This is not everyday language. So why does the psalmist encourage us through the prayers that they model to use our most intimate language and display these raw emotions? Because God wants us to experience God. God's desire is to model for us real-life conversations that demonstrate how to be in relationship with God. Think about it. From the very beginning of the scripture, on day 6 of creation, God creates relationship with humanity. God creates humankind in God's own image and puts them in paradise. God walks with them and talks with them and gives them every good thing. And even when these humans sin and fall away from God, God does not abandon. God clothes them and gives them a place to live. All throughout Scripture, over and over, we see humanity turning from God and making mistakes. And God is urging them all throughout Scripture to turn back. God does not give up. God keeps inserting God's self into the lives of these ancient Hebrews. He gives Abraham a child. God listens as Naomi grieves over the loss of her husband and her sons. God listens as Moses talks about his fear of confronting Pharaoh. God does not even abandon David when he sins. From Genesis to Revelation, God is always eager, always waiting and longing to be in our lives. Every psalm, there are 150 of them. They're a biography of people that turn to God in every circumstance of life. In joy, in sorrow, in their painful moments, in their sinful moments, there are 150 psalms that represent people who know God intimately. In the language of the Psalms, nothing is hidden below the table. All of it is out, stark and bare and plain for God to see. How many people do you speak that honestly to? I think it's only in our most familiar relationships that we really share the truth of what we are feeling and who we are. Think about those people you have those conversations with, those people that you're willing to say the truth and to be yourself in front of. So a couple of weeks ago, our hot water heater died on a Saturday morning, of course. and nobody could come for a few days, and then they came, and trust me, it was 5 days before we had hot water again. That is a very long time to go without hot water. And one morning, about the third day, I got up, I rolled out of bed, I put on my sweatsuit, and I grabbed my shower stuff, and I got in my car, and I just started driving over to my daughter's and son-in-law's house. And I'm driving over, and I look in the mirror, and I think, oh, dear, please don't let anything happen to the car. Because if I have to stand outside of my car looking like this, I'm going to scare people. I was just out of bed. I had bedhead. I had no makeup on. I hadn't had a shower for 2 days. But I thought nothing about going to my daughter and son-in-law's house. I jumped out of my car. I ran up to the door. I knocked on it. I used my key. I went inside. And I said, I'm here to use your shower. And they said, come on in. We're happy to see you. And they gave me a hug and everything. They didn't care how I looked. They were just happy to see me. You know why? Because they love me, shower or no shower. That's how the psalmist is feeling. The psalmist knows that however the psalmist comes before God, God is waiting to open a door for us, shower or no shower. The psalms have this one consistent message. God is available. We just need to be willing to put ourselves in God's presence. So my good friend, Becky, has a dog named Timber, a golden retriever, beautiful dog. And what I have observed and been told about is that if Becky's at home and she decides she's got to go somewhere in the car, she gets her keys, she goes to open the garage door. The minute she opens that door, Timber is out the door and he's sitting beside the back passenger side of the door. This dog knows where to go. She sits and she looks up at the door and she says, oh, please take me with you. Please take me with you. I'll be good. I promise I'll be good. I won't do anything wrong. Just take me with you. I cannot bear to be left here without you. And so Becky opens the door and Timber jumps in the car. And Timber just rides around with Becky. She rides around, she goes to the grocery store, and she runs the errand, she does the carpool. She sits in the shaded car and just waits patiently for her beloved one to come back to her. It doesn't matter how long it takes or where she goes, she is with Becky. And Timber is just so pleased about that. They pull in the driveway, they get home, they pull in the garage, and Becky gets out of the car, and she like opens the car door and says, okay, Timber, come on. And Timber just looks at her. And says, I'll come in if you promise you're not tricking me. Because I want to be with you. Please don't make me not be with you. If Timber could, she would write a doggy song of praise to Becky. Because she loves her more than anything. She wants to be with her. What if we were like that? Just anxious and longing to be in God's presence, never to be separated. That's how the psalmist feels. So pleased to be in the presence of God, so grateful for God's help, that he writes this song of thanksgiving. He says, will you read this with me? Read this with me and, you know, emphasize the parts that are bolded. Okay, you ready? I will exalt you, Lord. For you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. Do you hear that? Such adoration and such praise. The psalmist is can't believe that you healed me. You, the God of the universe, would heal me, lowly human being. You, Lord, I exalt you. He trusts God completely. In the psalm, it starts out with this adoration piece, and then there is kind of a flashback in the psalm where the psalmist talks about a time that he hadn't trusted God. And the psalmist says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken, Lord. When you favored me, when everything was good, you made my royal mountain stand firm. In other words, when life was good, I was there with you 100%. But That very important word, "but when you hid your face, I was dismayed." When life got hard, when I didn't sense you, I decided you were gone and I lost faith. How many people are you that honest with? That's truth. I will exalt you, O God, but you know me, I'm human. There was a time when I lost faith because I didn't sense you, and I'm sorry, God. It is only those we are most intimate with that we will share all of our feelings. Those are the people that we will share that last 10% with. We're a polite society. In our workplaces, we share frustration or disappointment up to a certain point, but generally we hold back, and that's good. We don't need to share it all in the workplace or in school. But then we go home. And if you have a good marriage, if you have a good relationship, an intimate relationship with just a really close friend, then you give the last 10%. That 10% that you didn't want to share out in the world because you don't quite trust them, but you do trust this other person. And so you'll give them everything. When we are intimate with someone, we trust them with all of our emotion, even the parts that are a little bit ugly or a little bit crazy. It's only when we feel safe that we will be 100% honest. The psalmist trusts God enough to give the entire story. But trust is hard. It's difficult. We are a people who have been taught to be tough. Don't be a crybaby. Pull up your bootstraps. Don't let them see you flinch. We're a nation that has been taught not to trust. Martha Stewart, Bernie Madoff, John Edwards, General Petraeus. Those are just the public figures. It makes it hard to believe that familiarity is a good idea. It's hard to believe that we can be real with all of who we are, with anything or anyone, let alone our inward beings. That's one of the blessings of the Psalms. It's if all of those people could bring it to God, then maybe we too today can take the risk of trusting God. We can take the risk of coming just as we are and lay it before God. I wish I had a magic formula for you. I wish I could say, do this, this, and this, and you'll trust God, and it will be good. But there's not a magic formula. There are these words of Jesus: ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Most of you know what spiritual disciplines are. It's when we use the tools that have been given to us, read the Bible, pray, be with other Christians. When we do those things, we come to know God, but no one can make you practice them. There is no magic word. There just comes a moment when you have to just do it, when you take that faithful step, when you kneel before God in baptism. There is a moment when you do it. But I will make one suggestion. Be all in. It's unrealistic to think that we can hold out pieces of ourselves and still enjoy full communion with God. I love you, God, so I'll go to worship twice a month. I love you, God, so I'll go to my small group whenever it's convenient. I love you, God, so I'm going to follow these 8 commandments. You've got to be all in because God wants a relationship with you 100% of the way. I attended a wedding several years ago, and it was kind of an unusual wedding, and I was sitting in the congregation, and the preacher walks out, and this church stands here, and then the groom and the groomsmen come, and they stand right there. Only at this wedding, the groom was crying. The groom came out crying, and listen, I don't mean crying. He was sobbing. He was red eyes, wet face, sobbing kind of a groom. And you know, it's a little bit uncomfortable. And so we're standing, all the congregation is sitting, we're kind of watching him, and you're thinking, okay, he's going to get it together for a minute. And I knew what the preacher was thinking. The preacher's thinking, listen, buddy, if you don't want to do this, then now is the time. Because she's coming, and really? And he uses the sleeve of his tux to wipe his face. I mean, the guy is sobbing, and he keeps looking towards the back of the church. And I realize he can't wait to get married. And so the moment comes, the music swells, the door opens in the back, and the bridesmaids, they come down the aisle, they're just lovely, and the groom is just like, okay, oh gosh, this is going to be great. And then the bride comes around the corner on the arm of her father, and you can watch it. She takes one look at her groom and bursts into tears. And she's crying, her makeup is running down her face, and she's walking down the aisle. I kid you not, she's holding onto her father's arm, and with each step she goes, it echoes throughout the church, and the groom is down here. He bends over and he goes, And we're all kind of going, wow, this is unusual. And they come down to the front. The father is here, the bride and the groom, and they're both holding on to the arm of the father, and they are looking at each other in the eye, and they are weeping. And you realize it. They are intoxicated with each other. They can't wait to be married. They can't wait to take their vows before this holy God and spend the rest of their life together. They are 100% in. They are overcome with this moment. And we are sitting there and we move from this uncomfortable to this is beautiful moment of joy. That's the possibility that we have. We have a God who is excited to know us, who is longing for us to come meet him, longing for us to come through this door that God opens up with this great anticipation, because God can't wait to spend the rest of our lives with God. The psalmist expresses this joy. He says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy so that my soul might praise you and not be silent. The psalmist is welcoming God. Such a blessing when we allow that intimacy with God. I've seen it this week. I started paying attention as I was putting this sermon together, and I saw it. In you, it was the willingness of a son to trust his dying father to God. You have turned my mourning into dancing. It was in the words of the young woman as she shared the pain of her sister's illness, and she said, the only thing that has kept me going are the prayers and the meals and the companionship of my small group. You have taken off my sackcloth. It was evident in the woman who said to me last Sunday night, I was feeling hopeless, but I knew if I could just get to worship, I would be restored. You have clothed me with joy. It's in every hurricane cleaning bucket. It's in every Advent gift that will go out to the community. My soul may praise you and not be silent. God invites us to come all the way in. But how different it could have been. What if, as the groom is sobbing here and the doors burst open and the bride comes around the corner, she looks at the groom and she goes, oh, she's chewing gum. She looks at her father and she says, okay, I guess this is what we do. This is life. We grow up, we get married, we have kids. We need to do this. Passionate groom and indifferent bride. Heartbreaking. We would have been heartbroken to see that, and yet that is what we are so often guilty of doing. God is opening the door. He's standing, he's saying, come on, I love you. And we look at him and say, okay, I'm here. Guess I'll come in. God is longing for us to come through the door and be all in. The Psalms are this witness to this passionate God that we have, who can be trusted. The Psalms are this proof that God will not turn away, who will weep when we weep and rejoice when we rejoice. The Psalms speak of God's longing for peace and love and righteousness for all of humanity. They set the stage for the most intimate act of all, for the coming of Christ. Next week, we will formally begin this anticipation of the coming of God into our lives. This intimate act where God comes down and puts himself in our lives, walks where we walk, experiences what we experience. 4 weeks we get to wait for the birth of this baby. Are we ready to welcome that God? There's a song that I've been listening to. It's called Have Your Way. And it's a song about this young woman who knows God and is trying to give up that holding back part. She's trying to say, God, I'm here, and she gives it, and then she pulls it back, and then eventually she just says, have your way, God, because your way is better. And Anna Lipinski is here this morning, and she's going to dance this song for us. Ashley and Ward are going to come and share the music. And here's what I would ask of you. This is our time of prayer and reflection. I want you to think about, how much are you in? How much are you willing to give to God? How much are you willing to bring down the aisle towards the God who loves you? And so we're going to enjoy this dance and this music, and then I'll come up and lead us in a prayer. Let's watch this.
Feels like I've been here forever. Why can't you just intervene? Do you see the tears keep falling? And I'm falling apart at the seams. But you never said the road would be easy. But you said that you would never leave. And you never promised that this life wasn't hard, but you promised you'd take care of me. So I'll stop searching for the answers. I'll stop praying for an escape. And I'll trust you, God, with where I am, and believe that you will have your way. Just have your way. So ashamed and so cold. Remind me you take broken things and turn them into beautiful. So I'll stop searching for the answers. I'll stop praying for an escape. And I'll trust you, God, with where I am, and believe that you your way. Just have your way. Just have your way. Hey, even if my dreams have died, and even if I don't survive, I'll still worship you with all my life.
holy God. In this time of silence, I would ask, Lord, that you would hear us, that you would hear what we long to give you, and that you would speak to our hearts. Lord God, we've come today to be in your presence. And so many of us come with so many different things. And I pray, Lord, for all of us. I pray for those who come with great joy and knowledge of who you are. And I pray for those who aren't sure of who you are. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to come to you with open arms, just as we are, willing to speak the truth to you, even if we are afraid to share it with anyone else. I pray that your Holy Spirit might bless us and touch us and show us how to live. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen.